Today, of course, as all of you recognize, is Mother's Day. Saw an article not too many years ago that said that every day should be Mother's Day, because every day she's expected to cook and to clean. She's expected to change the diapers. She's expected to get up and attend to the kids when they squirm and cry in the middle of the night. She's busy every day. And every day is Mother's Day. But it's nice that there was some Christian leaders in the last century who felt that there should be a national day of recognition for mothers. There should be a national day of recognition for fathers. In order that Americans may understand that this great country is built upon the Christian concept of marriage. That is, in the scriptures, we are told that God never created man simply to breed like cattle in the field. Man was not created to be like the dogs and just simply to mate with anything or anybody that comes along that looks or smells right. But that God created one woman for one man and brought them in union with each other and said that when God has joined together a man and woman, let no man put asunder. They are to leave their mother and their father and to cleave unto themselves and to create a new unit. A unit which is based upon a covenant. A covenant is a contract, a mutual agreement, where the husband and the wife covenant one with the other to live with each other for as long as they live. Think about that. On the TV, there was a gentleman who got up and said, I have been married for 40 years. We're having our 40th anniversary. We have a relative who had their golden anniversary, 50 years of marriage. For some of you, double your lifetime as it is right now, and maybe you haven't even reached 50 years. Two people together for 50 years, through the thick of it, through the thin of it, in poverty, in riches, with trials, with difficulties. How can that possibly be? Well, if you look at the pagans today, they say it can't. So two out of three marriages go what? Poof. Why? Well, marriage is a piece of paper. Marriage is nothing. Well, why even bother to get married? Just go shack up with each other. And what about motherhood? Well, more babies have been murdered by mothers in this country in the last 5 years than Hitler killed in terms of Jews. More babies have been sacrificed on the altars of abortion by mothers than were gassed in Dachau, Buchenwald, and Auschwitz. Something's deadly wrong when you've got mothers killing their own babies. And you read of mothers putting them in garbage cans. It was in New York City. A woman went into the bathroom of the ferry boat that runs from Manhattan to Staten Island, went into the bathroom, had her baby, and just put the baby in the garbage can and left. Scripture says, will a mother forsake her baby? Yes, but the Lord will never forsake those whom he loves. Scripture is very realistic. It even gives accounts of mothers cooking and eating their own children. You see, when you're dealing with people who know not God, who have no hope, who have no rock, no foundation, who know not Christ, outside of the covenants, they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. You're dealing with a situation which is totally foreign to what most Christian people think. Those who are missionaries in Africa and other third world countries will tell you that when a couple becomes a Christian, one of the first marks is that the mother changes her attitude toward the children. The father changes his attitude toward the children. Christianity stands for a kind of marriage that, naturally speaking, could not survive or would have ever been produced by hedonistic man. Now, most pagan men, if you tell them, if they have their choice between many women and lots of fun, or you're stuck with one woman for 50 years, they would rather cohort around town. It's the truth. Very few, if given the chance, would have stayed. But you see, God spoke and said, one man with one woman for one life. And there in matrimony, in covenant together, facing life together under God's sovereignty, facing life, building a home. I fully believe that the majority of counseling problems I deal with in my ministry come from bad homes. I deal with people who are mentally ill because of bad homes. People with sexual problems because of bad homes. People who do not know how to cope with life. Men and women who have never grown up. I was trying to talk to a woman. Two of her children, relatively speaking, are basket cases. They have mental problems. One's in psychotherapy, the other one is gone for therapy, but they're basket cases. And she said, well, what did I do wrong? I gave them nice clothes, and I looked at her. Nice clothes. Yes, I dressed them like little rich kids. Everybody at school thought they were rich. I gave them the best clothes. I said, what does that have to do with raising your children? And they always had a clean house. What does that have to do with raising children? So she raised two basket cases with good clothes and a clean house. But you see, those kids don't write her. They don't call her. Perhaps they won't even call today. Why? They were hurt, and they say she did it. She's to blame. She ruined our lives, and we're going to get even. You see, mothering must be done the right way. Any male who doesn't have some serious physical problem can father a child. But very few men can be a father. It's easy to father a child. It's not so easy to be a father. Any woman can give birth. They now do that for hire. Your wife is infertile. Give me a couple of $1,000 and I'll put the bun in the oven for you. And I'll give you service and give you the baby. Give me the $10,000, you take the baby. It's very easy to mother, biologically speaking, a child. But not every woman can be a mother. Not every woman should be a mother. I talked with a young couple, a Christian couple, and they said, we've decided not to have any children. And I know them. And inside I thought, thank God. I said, wonderful, you've made that decision. Now someone else would say, well, you ought to have more kids. No, neither one of them, particularly her, if she had a child, may God help that child in that home. You probably know of situations of people who have children who have no right to have them. I'm not just talking about the welfare women sitting in a trailer who've had a string of men, of four different husbands, they have seven different kids, all of them with different names, and nobody knows where they came from. And she's raising them in squalor and filth and ignorance. No, but you also have people who live together all their lives, who raise their kids, and the kids are now out of the nest, who should have never opened the womb because they didn't know how to raise a child. They didn't know how. Well, how do you mother a child? What does the scripture say concerning motherhood? How important it is to be a godly mother. What is it like? How can we understand it? What is the vision that God gives to us? Well, there are several things about motherhood I think we should point out this morning. And the first one is this, and speaking to the mothers here this morning, there is nothing more important in life than your own salvation and fellowship with Christ. Let me repeat that. Young women, listen to me. Get this vision straight before you get married. Those of you who have kids, take a double think and listen again. First of all, there is nothing more important in your life than your own salvation and your fellowship with Christ. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that in terms of priorities, one of the greatest dangers that mothers face is a form of idolatry where they put their family's before their God, where they put their children as the first priority in life. These are the stage mothers. These are the backseat drivers. These are the people who tried to mold their children. These are the people whose whole life revolves around catering to the children in their home. And when the children are gone, they have nothing in their life. Their life is empty because they had nothing else in their life. What does the scripture say? Well, turn with me, for example, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. For the context, starting at verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. When the time comes, the Lord Jesus said, and you have to either shut up or put up when it comes to Christianity. When people say, you're not one of those religious nuts, are you? Those born-again wackadoo Christians. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before people, I'll acknowledge you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you disown me before men, I will disown you before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. In the midst of all the pacifism, this last weekend I tripped in Long Island and Manhattan. I was meeting with a group of ex-Jehovah's Witnesses, and one of them, she's only out since January, a whole lifetime of being in the Watchtower. She still is very cultic in her personality, very somewhat vicious, like a bulldog. I thought I was getting snapped. I had to feed her tidbits and get my hands out of the way quick. She was snapping and snarling. And one of the things she snapped at is, of course, is that the Watchtower, of course, is full of hate. Hate of the Trinity, hate of Christianity, hate of this, hate of that. And now she swung over to the other extreme and she said, we simply love. God is simply a God of love. Jesus is simply love. There's nothing more. We should never, ever say anything or do anything negative about anything. Just love. I took her to this passage. I said, did Jesus come, before she read it, did Jesus come with just love, skipping, and everything just wonderful? Or did the coming of Jesus mean the sword and violence and sometimes hurt feelings and divided homes? Well, no, that would never be why. No. She said, Jesus would never have come for that. He came to make people happy. I said, well, in other words, your Jesus is like the florist. He comes in, his long hair, you'd never heard of. He flies into the room with the flowers. He delivers his flowers. The florist would never hurt anybody. Wouldn't hurt a flea. No problem. He's like a heavenly florist. Never hurt anybody. Read the passage, I said. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the world. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. But I have come, that is, my coming is going to produce the following things. A man will be set up against his father. A daughter will end up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will end up being the members of his own family. When Jesus Christ steps into your life, people are going to react. They can't help it. Why? You open your mouth and you love your mother. You love your father. You love your brothers. You love your sisters. You love your Aunt Hattie or whatever she is. And because you love them, you go to them and say, you need to know Christ. You're not saved. Who are you to say I'm not saved? When's the last time you went to church? Well, that has nothing to do with it. 40 years ago I went to church, I think. Do you ever read the Bible? Yes, if I can find it, and they would never find it. Do you pray? Sure, God, make that lottery ticket come in. The height of their prayer, the color TVs. And because you love them, you go to them and say, look, the scripture says, if you are truly saved, certain evidences will be in your life. There will be a love for God, a love for God's people, a love for God's word. Hereby we know that we know him, said John, if we love the brethren, if we love the word, if we are keeping his commandments. He who says, I know him, and doesn't keep the commandments is a liar. So John says, don't be tricked by these people who say, oh, I'm a Christian, but their lives are total contradiction of everything they said. You go to them and you say, look, Mom, you need to be saved. Or you go to your brother and you put his hand on his shoulder. He's into drug. He has purple, pink, and green hair and an earring in the left lobe. You say, look, Sam. His name is Samantha now, he says. Look, Sam. You need to know Christ. You need to be saved. You need to come to Christ. Your life's a mess. Who says my life's a mess? And he says, give me some of my pills. You made me so upset. And he's popping pills, freaked out. What happens when you tell your family that they need to know Christ? They become bulldogs. Why? Because they don't want to think about those things. A man's family becomes his own enemies when you try to do them good. You're one beggar who found food and you're trying to give the bread of everlasting life to them and they don't want it. And they get mad at you for suggesting they take a bite of it. Or you're one person who had cancer and you went down to Mexico and you found a miracle cure. And you heard that they had cancer and you went over and you tried to convince them to go for the cure and they won't go. And it grieves you because you know they're going to die. Because they don't want the cure. A man's family. And here, a daughter against her own mother. A son against his own father. But look at verse 37. And mothers, underline this. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Boy, I've had to struggle with that. You know, my children are the apples of my eye. That's why I called her the child of my dreams and the son of my vows. Dedicated to the Lord like little Samuel and Hannah. Want to see them grow in grace. But listen, the recognition that God could take him when my son was lying in that hospital with tubes stuck and tapes and wires, and we didn't know if he would live. And I think about my daughter. What if she were to die and get leukemia? You have to recognize you cannot put your children first in your life. You cannot put your mother, your father first. You cannot put your husband first. You cannot put your aunt, your uncle first. Jesus said, you must love me supremely. The pinnacle of your loyalty must be to me. And if ever you are forced to choose between me or them, you must choose me. That's what he said. Now, how do Christian women fail in this area? Well, like in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How can Christian mothers fail in this? One, by giving up devotions because they're busy with the kids. Well, I just don't have time, Pastor, to read the Bible and pray. I mean, I've got to get Mary ready for school. And Tommy gets up, and you know what he's like. He's a whirlwind of destruction. And I just have to follow behind the wake of his destruction, picking up stuff. And then, you know, my husband comes home, and I just simply don't have time to read my Bible and pray. What is that telling you? Who is she loving supremely? She's not loving God supremely. There is nothing more important in life than, first of all, your own salvation. You had better know that whether or not you know Christ. That's it. Number one, you need to seek salvation if you're not saved. And young women, listen to me. Those of you who think one day about getting married and having kids, listen to me. The only way you're ever going to be the kind of mother that you know you would love to be is if, number one, you get right with the Lord and stop fooling around and playing around. You need to know Christ supremely above anything and everything else. For if you know Him, then you have a well of water that you can draw out patience. You can draw out forgiveness. You can draw upon the well of living water to help you with the task of raising children. And you need to draw on a bottomless well. Because when you're drawing simply out of your own fleshly resources, the well soon runs dry, doesn't it? You lose patience. You come to the end of patience. I typically say in counseling to a man, are you a very impatient man? He says, premarital counseling. He says, no, I'm very patient. I said, when you are married, you will come to the end of your patience. Nothing is more exasperating to a man than his own wife. But let me tell you something. Nothing is more exasperating than children when you come to the end of your natural resources of patience and love and tenderness. You just want to bite their heads off or give them a good hining of the hind end. You need to know Christ. Above anything and everything else, you need to know Christ. And secondly, you need to walk with Him in fellowship. Seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. Be reading of the Scriptures. Be regular in church attendance. Do not neglect the secret times with the Lord and your own personal growth in Him. Do not allow things to keep you from Him. Do not allow the whirlwind of activity around your own children to destroy you spiritually. Because you can't be the kind of mother you ought to be unless you are a godly woman. And those of you who are dads, isn't that the greatest confidence you have? Young men who are not married, what do you want in terms of the mother of your children? I know what I wanted, and I know what I got. I wanted a godly woman. A God-fearing woman. Why? A woman that fears the Lord, said King Lemuel's mother, is more of greater worth than rubies, diamonds, and sapphires. She who fears the Lord is of great worth. And any husband who has a wife that fears the Lord has received a great blessing from God. I thank God for godly mothers. I read the biographies. There's Machen, nurtured by a godly mother. There's John Murray, nurtured by a godly mother. It is often said, and it's true, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Why? The mothers determine, through the way they condition the home, the character of the children who come out of that home. The dad's out working. The mother has the full-time job. She who rocks the cradle rules the world. Whence come all the vicious, ungodly wretches that are running around today, robbing, looting, raping? They came from homes where the mothers did not know God and did not raise their kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You pass these people. You're coming to church and you see the kids playing out in the front yard. The mom is not going to take them to church. How will these kids grow up without the Ten Commandments, without God, without Christ, without anything? Then they end up robbing the 7-Eleven and everybody says, oh, I wonder why they robbed the 7-Eleven. J. Edgar Hoover of the FBI long ago said, in terms of percentage surveys of criminals in your prisons, if you see to it that your children are in Sunday school and you raise them in a Christian home, chances are they will never end up in a prison except to go preach to the inmates as a chaplain. That was the FBI statistics. The people robbing, looting, and everything else were people who had no moral upbringing. They were raised as animals. And they go out and act like that because they know not God. Christian mom, this morning, this is an exhortation unto you that your heavenly husband should be greater to you than your earthly husband. Ephesians 5:25 says Christ is your husband. Your heavenly family should be greater to you than your earthly family. In Ephesians 3 and verse 15, here the apostle mentions the family of God in heaven and on earth should be more important to you than your earthly family. And your heavenly home should be more important to you than your earthly home. In John 14 and verse 1, Jesus said, in my Father's home, there's some luxurious condominiums. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, he says, we are pilgrims and strangers who are here only for a little while. Moms, listen to me. You have your kids only for the length of time, relatively speaking, that it takes for cigarette smoke to disperse in the air. It's a puff of smoke. I was shocked. I went to the dry cleaners to get a dress for my dear daughter, and he gave me this long dress. I said, that must be a mistake. My daughter's this precious little baby girl. He said, no, that's a dress. I looked at it, and I held this thing up, and my heart skipped a beat. She grew up while I was out of town. Your kids will be out of your home faster than you think. And your opportunity to mold their character will be gone. Just sitting them in front of the TV is not going to mold their character. On the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for what you did. You can't blame your husband. Well, he was not spiritual. He didn't. God is not interested in your husband. Your husband will stand in the docket when it's his turn. God's going to be interested in you, moms. What did you do? How did you live? Did you put me first in your life? Number one, nothing is greater in life than your own salvation and your own fellowship with Christ. That's the foundation of granite to build on. Unless you start there, you're building your family on sand. You can be a good person, but without Christ, you've built on sand. And it will collapse. It won't work. Do you know Christ this morning? Oh, turn to the Lord while he may be found. Are you in fellowship with Christ? Are you walking with Christ? Are you involved in reading the scripture and praying? That will be the main strength of being the kind of woman that you ought to be. Secondly, your greatest ministry to the church and to the world will be found in the kind of home that you make for your family, namely a godly home. The greatest way that you will be able to minister to the church and to the world is by creating a godly atmosphere in your home and molding the character of your children so that you will be producing godly young people who will change their own generation for the better, not for the worse. A home can produce a Hitler or it can produce a Whitfield. Both mothers had these babies on their laps. One produced a Hitler and the other produced a George Whitfield, the evangelist, or a Billy Graham or something of that nature. Your ministry, if God has called you to be a mother during the time that they are in the home, is to build a godly home. This is why in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1, here Solomon tells us, the wise woman carefully builds her home. A wise woman thinks about how she's going to build that home. She thinks in her wisdom how to create the best environment possible for her children. The wise woman builds her home. But what about a foolish woman? The foolish woman tears her house down with her own hands. I've met women like that. I was in Cincinnati preaching, and the pastor said, if you could say something or maybe counsel this young woman, she's determined to get a divorce and to break up this Christian home. She's in with these feminist ladies, and they've told her, be free. and how wonderful it is at the disco and picking up men. And so she wants to go to the disco, and she wants to get around and sleep around. And so she said she's leaving. And she thinks it's going to be wonderful out there. Well, she didn't want to counsel me, but what is she doing to her home? She's tearing it apart with her own hands. Saturday night, I spent the evening with a group of people. One was a young man whose wife left him in January. She wanted to be free, so she left the one-year-old baby girl with him and skipped town. She moved to Florida. Up and left, and that's it. Now she's very happy because she's free. What about that little one-year-old girl? Is she free? Well, you see, we're living in a day and age when people say, well, that doesn't matter. Who cares? I'm number one. That's it. My pleasure. Leave them. Who cares? No. To produce the kind of home that you must do, you need God's grace. Or again, in Proverbs 31, verses 26 through 31, listen to this. A godly woman, a mother, speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her home. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, when he praises her, this is what he says. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. The godly mother watches over the affairs of her family. She's concerned. She's concerned. You need to build a spiritual home, not a carnal one. A godly home, not a worldly one. A righteous home, not a wicked one. Joyful, not depressive and sad. Peaceful, not full of tension and stress and anxiety. Loving, not unkind. A kind home, not a cruel home. Some homes are very cruel, and I weep when I have to deal with the products of these cruel homes. Orderly, not confused. Healthy, not sick. Fulfilling, not unsatisfying and frustrating. Comforting, not disquieting. I don't know about you, but boy, I wish I would have been raised in a home that was spiritual, godly, righteous, joyful, peaceful, loving, kind, orderly, healthy, fulfilling, and comforting. Boy, that's the kind of home you go back to that's home instead of a house. A house full of carnality, worldliness, wickedness, hypocrisy, depression, tenseness, anxiety, cruelty, confusion, sickness, frustration. You see what happened to America today? I just described the common home today. These kids go to the public school and they go to the counselor. I used to teach high school. And they come in and they want to talk and they start crying. My mother and dad fight every day. My old man beats up my mother. People are drunk. These kids, what kind of home are they growing up in? Carnal, worldly, wicked, depressive, tense, unkind, cruel, confused, sick, unsatisfying, disquieting, filthy homes. Do Christians sometimes break into this as well? Yes, they do, and I have to deal with them in the counseling office. I deal with the products of those homes. That's because of sin in the life. But by God's grace, you can build a home that is spiritual, godly, righteous, joyful, peaceful, loving, kind, orderly, healthy, fulfilling, and comforting. There's the goal, mothers. And you can do that by applying Scripture. Thirdly, a wise mother instructs her children in the works and words of God. A wise woman instructs her children in the works, words, and ways of God. In Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, God gives every single parent the task of building a theistic environment for the home. What did he say in Deuteronomy 6? He says, "This scripture shall be upon your heart, and you will teach your children at all times, when you get out of the bed, when you go for a walk in the woods, when you sit down, wherever you are. Even put it on the doorposts of your house, wherever you are. You are to teach your children the ways of God. You're to teach them that God made that little beautiful flower. You're to show them the beauty of a sunset and not just say, 'Boy, isn't that beautiful?' You say, 'Boy, didn't God make something wonderful?'" The whole environment of the home is that they can see the glory of God in the beautiful world around them. And they can learn that God has a plan for their lives. Thus in Proverbs 31, verse 1, "The sayings of King Lemuel, which his mother taught him." Chapter 31 comes from a woman. A woman wrote the main chapter on women in the Bible. So it wasn't some chauvinist pig male who was over there grinding out his frustrations. It was a woman who wrote Proverbs 31. King Lemuel's mom. She said, "Listen, O son of my womb, O son of my vows." And she goes on to talk to him and give him some instruction and advice. How to live, how to cope with people. How to find the right kind of girl to marry, like any good Jewish mom. She's very concerned that he would marry somebody right. You read the description, and what does it say? It says that she speaks with wisdom, verse 26, and faithful instruction is on her lips. A wise mom is going to open her mouth and instruct her children in the ways of God. Any person who says, "I am a Christian," but never cared for the immortal souls of her children, never said anything, is not a Christian. If you know Christ, there is no conceivable way that you could have children and never desire that they would come to know Christ too. Impossible. It is the wife who opens and gives instruction, says King Lemuel's mom. Why? She has the kids at the home. The formative years. The formative years of their character. What does she do? Number one, a faithful mom will teach God's law to her children and educate their conscience about right and wrong. Proverbs 1, 8. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. "Do not forsake your mother's law or your mother's command," says the Hebrew. Secondly, a godly mother will reveal and manifest grief and sorrow when she sees her children rebel and sin against the Lord. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1. "A foolish son will bring grief to his mother." Proverbs 29 and verse 15. "A child, the rod of correction imparts wisdom." In other words, a paddle gives wisdom. "But a child who is left to shift for itself will end up disgracing his mother." How can you tell if you're a godly mom? When you are grieved, more grieved, at your children when they disobey the Lord because you see it in terms of sin and their relationship to God, than you are when they simply don't do what you want them to do. Too many mothers think, as long as they're happy. Now, if I had a dollar for every time I've tried to witness to some of these heathen moms who think they're Christians, "Well, as long as they're happy." How many marriages has had Sally? "Well, she's been through 3 marriages so far, and she's living with the guys now. As long as she's happy." See, what do some parents think? As long as the kid is happy, or as long as the kids are healthy, they think that that's all that's necessary. Oh, no, 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 no. The true grief is when you know that they're following in a course that's going to lead to destruction. And a godly mother, show that grief to your children. Please weep in front of your children when you see them sin against the Lord. When you see them take God's name in vain, let that be a knife to the soul. Reveal your grief so they know wherein you were grieved. A mother's tears, a dad's tears. And dads, you weep too. I've wept in front of my children. My little daughter said, "Oh, Daddy, please don't pray. Please don't cry for me." I says, "Honey, honey, oh, that you would know the Lord. Let your children see the tears to know what is there." Thirdly, a godly woman will respond with joy when she sees her children obey the Lord. Proverbs 23, verses 24 and 25. The father of a righteous man has great joy. The one who has a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. Ah, moms, isn't that it? What is the greatest desire of a Christian mom? That her children would know Christ and walk in Christ's ways. That's it. And lastly, kids, this is for you. So all of you get up, wake up, and sit up. This is for you, children, every one of you. What does God's word have to say to you in terms of your relationship to your mom? In Proverbs chapter 6, we read these words, which I think are very important. My son, do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from immoral people and from the smooth tongue of immoral people. What is he saying? He's saying, listen. Listen to your mom's teaching. Don't forsake what your mom is telling and your godly mom who's pleaded with you to know Christ. Don't forsake it. Secondly, don't despise her. Proverbs 15 and verse 20. A foolish man despises his mother. Or again, it's said in chapter 23 and verse 22. Don't despise your mom. If she's trying to see you walk in the ways of God and to discipline you and teach you and the difference between right and wrong, don't despise your mom. Don't hate your mother. Love her for what she has done. Thirdly, don't curse her. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 20. If a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. Kids, listen to me. God uses unusually strong words here. You curse your mother. You curse her up good. Scream, rant, carry on. God says, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to be in outer darkness. You're on your way to hell. And it's going to be like a lamp that's snuffed out. And then that's it, baby. In utter darkness. Don't curse your mom. Don't despise her. Don't forsake her. And fourthly, don't rob her. In chapter 28 and verse 24. Anyone who would rob his father or mother and says, it's not wrong. It's not wrong. Is a partner to him who destroys. I know these kids sneaking in the old pocketbook, sitting over on the counter, mom's not looking, in goes the hand to get $5, $1. I just got to have that candy, or I got to get that record. And how do they get it? They ask, mom says no, they go in the pocketbook and they rob their mother. I've talked to teenagers who have robbed to get drugs out of the mother's pocketbook, and I don't know what the mother is, maybe her brain is someplace in the stratosphere, she never missed the money. The kid says, I got hundreds out of her for drugs. So I said, did you ever notice all the money? I never noticed any money. The kid was ripping off the mother and she never knew it. Got hundreds for drugs. What does God's word say? Robbing your mother is robbing. And that is a brother to someone who's a murderer. That's how serious it is to rob your mother. You don't rob her. Fifthly, don't shame her. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. A child left to itself disgraces his mother. A child who is independent, rebellious, who will not submit, brings shame and grief. I speak to my kids. I said, oh, don't be a shame and a grief to your father and mother. If you raise your kids from the time they're able to understand with that in mind, then they begin to think like the Chinese. Why did the Chinese in this country have the lowest juvenile delinquency rate for years? Because the kids were raised, don't shame the family. Don't bring this on. How are American kids raised? I don't give a care damn about anything. I'm going chewing their gums and rushing off. There's no concept they could care less if they bring shame and grief. They were never raised. I'm sad to say the Chinese in this country are beginning to have juvenile delinquency because they're up popping guns with their purple hair too. Why? You need to train your kids, Mom, that it's important not to shame or to grieve you. And lastly, do not refuse to obey your mom. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17. Would you all please read this one? The eye that mocks a father, that scorns obedience, that refuses obedience to a mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Now that's drastic words. What did he mean, the eye? Well, it means here's a kid who is smart enough not to open her mouth. But the eyes reveal what's really going on. It's like that little boy, the dad said, sit down. And he just stared at his father. His father put his hand and pushed him down. And the boy said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up in the inside. When you see hatred and rebellion in the eyes, even if the kid doesn't let out a streak of stuff, the eyes, oh, God says, listen, you mock your father, huh? Mock him. Make fun of him, huh? You scorn your mother? Refuse obedience, huh? You think you're going to be okay? That's the modern generation, the hope and the glory. Listen, God says here, you know what's going to happen to you? And then he uses a Hebraic rabbinic expression. The eye will be picked out by the raven of the valley and eaten by the vultures. You know what that means? You know where you'll end up? A bum. Someone that dies in a ditch and nobody cares. Nobody even bothers to bury you. So your carcasses, you drop dead. You're laying over there in the field. The birds come and they attack the eye to make sure you're dead. Because if you're not dead, you will protect your eye. So they peck at your eye, and if you're dead, then they go after the meat. Once the ravens are there, then the vultures land and they begin to devour the carcass because you are dead. The scriptures are clear. The one who mocks a father and scorns obedience to a mother is going to end up a bum. I don't know if it's a drug addict or morally a bum. You'll be a carcass that no one will care even to bury, left out in the field for the animals to devour. What about moms? Well, I'm not a mother. I came forth from one, and I'm married to one. And I'm the father, hopefully, of one that will be one day a mother. They have a great responsibility and privilege of creating a theistic environment in the home to raise kids with the sense of right and wrong and purpose and destiny. What a privilege you have. You're molding these little children so that you can produce men and women who will change their generation for the better. Who will be the doctors, the lawyers, the judges, the presidents. Men and women coming forth from your womb who could be one of the greatest blessings that the Church of Jesus Christ has ever had. How many of your moms would love to have a Charles Spurgeon come forth? That's right. How many of your moms would really like to have another Keith Green? Any of you would love to have a Keith Green? Tell your kids, honey, you can't be what you want to be. You must be what God wants you to be, and what He wants you to be is great. Don't shoot for the low, shoot for the highest. Do something with your life. And mom, stand behind your kids and pray for them, pray with them, pray in front of them. Let them hear you weep and pray for their salvation. And the child that is raised in the ways of the Lord very rarely will depart from them. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that we cannot do these things in our own strength. We thank you that we can do these things through the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would bless every mother here and every mother to be here this morning with the sense of the privilege and wonder. And may they catch the vision of creating that theistic environment, a godly home. And we pray for every young lady here, every child who is unconverted, who doesn't know you. We pray that they might realize that if they plan on being a mother one day, they need to start out by seeking you while you may be found. We pray for conversion and edification this morning. In Christ's name, amen.